All right, yesterday we read the second parable beginning in verse 24 of chapter 13, and we read through verse 30, I believe it was. Now then, coming on down to verse 37, we notice that Jesus again gives the meaning of this parable. What is the field in this parable? All right, it is the world. What is the seed in this parable? All right, the children of the kingdom. Now, notice that in the first one, it was the word of the kingdom that was sold, and the product of that, the fruit of it, is the children of the kingdom. All right, now these are sown in the world. Now, this is certainly brought out when the disciples came and noted that there were this wild wheat or tares there, and they wanted to know if they should dig it up. And he said, no, lest you would root up some of the real good wheat. Let both grow together. Now this lets us know now that from this time on to the end of the age, we're going to see the situation growing worse. Brother Waymire just let me read a bulletin. It came from a certain pastor here in the state who is praying for all Baptists to become one, and who says that the meaning for that, that the church, that the body is organism, and organization counts for nothing. Dr. Bogard years ago was telling about a couple of fellows debating. Is the church an organization or is it an organism? And the funny part of it was that it's both. A human body, it's an organism. But it's also an organization. It's got arms, fingers, and hands. Don't you say? So he's got the idea of the universal church. The body is the universal church. When it speaks of here in the Bible, any New Testament church is a body of Christ. Through which Christ works. And there, and what, the, it, it's, if people could just learn the word institution instead of universal. Institution means a kind, a certain kind of thing. And so in an institutional sense, you can say the churches are the body of Christ, meaning that that's the agency in the world who works by the Holy Spirit being in it, making it alive. So it's a living organization. Organism means life in it. You see? And so there you go. I'm telling you, brother, and I just told Mother Waymire that if I ever see or the brother from Hawaii. Anyway, I drew a blank there, called a while ago. No, he's over on one of the little islands. He's been here a few times, not lately. Well, anyway, a number of years ago, he wrote an article in a paper, and he was talking about the apostasy. And he said, these people who are talking about the Methodist apostatizing, the Presbyterians apostatizing, Episcopalians apostatizing, and all of that, said, lo and behold, the only thing about them is they've never been in the total truth at all. And now they're just leaving a measure of the truth that they once held. But apostasy means those churches that were true churches, leaving the doctrines. And I'm telling you, I'm literally startled. And he's right. And I told him, whenever I saw him again, I was going to bow down in apology to him. Because I just argued a little bit in my own mind. Oh, no, you're just not. You're just a little bit too dogmatic about this thing. But he's right. It's happening right before our eyes. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm kind of concerned to see what's going to come out of the revision of the Articles of Faith and so on. The ABA. It may be that there are some words that need changing now because a living language changed, but I'm skeptical of the way some of the leaders are going. Whenever they are beginning to associate and have part with those who are universalists, I can't help it, Brad. I can't help it. And even my wife's beginning to see the things. Talking about Travis last night, he said, Brother Travis, I hope to goodness that you go to the ABA next year and I take a vote on this thing and see what it is. Be sure that we're not being led down another alley or something.
Would you brief me on this universal? I hear this universal, and I'm not very clear on it. All the churches, one church or what?
In other words, the body of Christ consists of all saved people. Therefore, all saved people are in the church. And the church is universal or invisible. Well, the word ecclesia means assembly, a congregation. And so it cannot be universal. The word, one of the words, synonyms for universal is Catholic. That's what it means. And most of Protestantism says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Then there are others in the Holy Roman Catholic Church. Well, the point is, I don't believe in any kind of a Catholic Church. I believe in a certain kind of churches, New Testament churches, and their congregations. How in the world could the Lord have stewed out the whole thing when he said, I'll spew out the Laodicean church? You see, it had to be churches with that kind of situation at that time. All right, now listen. The field is the world, the good seed, the children of the kingdom, and the darnel or tares is what? All right, now, you will find that before you get out of the book of Acts, where we see the changing, more or less, from a Jewish church to a Gentile church. There came the Jewish proselyters along saying, now that you've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses before you can even get into a church. So there, and Paul called them dogs. And
you said we cannot believe the Catholic Church, universal church. So what about, do you think that the Holy Spirit only exists inside the church? The Holy Spirit exists around the world.
Well, in each, he abides in each local body, if it's a true New Testament church. He abides in each local body. That was a local body on the day of Pentecost, which was immersed in Holy Spirit, and all other churches of the New Testament kind came from that. But you will find that immediately the devil sends forth his apostles and begins to molest the churches. And then if you'll study your history, you'll find that beginning in Alexandria, Egypt, there was a seminary. You get this out of Orchard Church history. And they decided, well, we want to get the world into this thing. So they compromised some of the doctrines to get the Jews. Then they compromised or adopted some of the pagan practices of old pagan Rome, which goes on back to the Babylonian system of worship back in Babylonia. And they just adopted some of them in and gave it a different name. And it began to pull more people into it, don't you say? And then, of course, the what this finally headed up in was the Roman Catholic Church then. And you'll find this then, we'll get more about this in when we come to the 11, that the woman hid in the meal. All right? And so now, you'll hear people say, now you go to the church of your choice next Sunday. I can't say that, brethren. I can't say that. Listen, I realize that God gives us the privilege of choosing. But I must choose responsibly, led by some criteria. And the criteria I've got to find out is what's in the book, rightly divided. Now, if my criteria of belonging to a church today was on a human level so I could have more association with my kinfolk, I'd have to go to the convention church. But that's not what I'm in the church for, you see. So you got to choose. Now, we've got the power of choice, but we can't choose the consequences of our choices. And that's where we are responsible before God for that. All right. So then this tells us that there is a church or churches of the devil. Now that's pretty hard to swallow. But that's one of the things that's brought out right here. The children of the kingdom. God's kingdom, and then that which looks like it until the harvest time comes. Now, fellas, we're beginning to come to the end of the age, and it's beginning to be more evident as to what it is, don't you say? And finally, the darner mortal. Well, let's notice, for instance, he says, wait until the close of the age. Then what? He will send forth the angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all causes of offense. Persons by whom others are drawn into error or sin, and all they who do iniquity and act wickedly. Now, the point is, there's your ecumenical movement. They're being drawn together now. I believe the King James says, tied in bundles or something like that, to be burned, but gather the wheat into my garner or into my barn. And I want you to notice another thing. I do not believe New Testament churches are going to be here upon the earth going through the tribulation, the great, especially the last half. Absolutely not. And I doubt that it'll be in the first half. And my reasoning is simply this. There is something that's restraining the fullness of this thing. I mean, coming on, and I believe that that's the work of the Holy Spirit in New Testament churches. Now, I've studied that thing up one side and down the other pretty well to try to come to what it seems to be the Bible meaning of that thing. And whenever they're taken out of the world, when they're taken out of the world, brother, they're gathered into the barn or into the garner. And then, listen, before you set a wheat field on fire to burn up the straw and stuff, you first get the wheat all out of it. And I think that when the New Testament churches go out, when Christ comes in there for them, that they are the only divinely commissioned and empowered body holding back. Now, there are other religious organizations, and there are your freelancers and all of that. Now, I've been talking to my wife lately. We are going through some little special trials again, and I get so tired and so weary. And my wife spoke up and thanked God for. She says, where's that scripture that says, for such an hour as this, thou art come to the kingdom? And then I've had a deepening conviction. One reason the Lord raised me out of that awful thing that I went through in 74. And even the doctors tell me, evidently the Lord has something for you to do. But I'll be honest, I'm fleshly enough that I wish some of it were more pleasant. But that's the reason for put on the whole armor of God. And then it says, in having done all to stand, we're living in a compromising age. And I'm going to tell you the truth. Right in some what? Now, how long they'll remain New Testament churches, I don't know. But a whole lot, I think, is being laid off on leadership of the Holy Spirit, which is nothing more than the human politicking that's going on. And I don't know. It's cost me to down through the years to take some stands at times, but the Lord has always gone along. But somehow or other, just like we're like the disciples were. The Lord was still a storm and something else happened, they'd get scared as they lice again. All right, so now the fruition, end of the age is coming now, and looking at the stalk, the plant of a wheat and a tare, you just can barely tell the difference. Now, when I was in Oklahoma, Stafford, Oklahoma, one of the members there, I asked him one day, I said, Will, I wish you would bring me a wheat plant and a tare plant. And he did. And I used the two in the pulpit to preach. And just looking at the stalk, you couldn't see the difference. But when you see the difference, is at the end of the age when it comes to fruition. The wheat, if you've ever noticed the wheat field, when that grain forms in there, those little heads bend over. Humble, little thought of in the world, bowed down, but full of grain. But that old darnel has just got nothing but old husk in it. It's got no weight to it or fruit or anything that will feed people. No nourishment. So I'm just stand up there as straight and as it can be. And you watch. I was listening to J. Vernon McGee a while ago. He's in Philippians. And he said, love with all wisdom and some other word. And he got to explain, he said, when he first came to L.A., one day this man came in and said, I'm in town here and broke my suitcases down at the hotel and I just can't get it out. And he said, I was new here, and said, naturally I thought, well, I'm going to help him out. Well, how much you need? $7. He said, I gave him the $7 and went on, got in the car, and wife said, what was the delay? And he said, I told her that I was feeling pretty good, and said she kind of doubted. That was the thing. And so he said in about a month, he picked up the paper, and there was a picture in it that looked familiar. And it was the very same guy. And he told a reporter as how he had lived off gullible preachers for 6 months. And he just went on bringing out the point that you've got to love with understanding. And he just said, you watch the one that's just gushing over with love and love and love the brother and so on. He said, you better watch him. He said, they'll do that to your face and stab you in the back. I've been a little puzzled somewhat about let brotherly love continue. But we are to love with some understanding and wisdom. And brother, that rang a bell with me. That answered my question. And while I was finished dressing and listening to that, we're going through all the minutes of this church. She's specially reading. We're on a committee to bring up kind of a history. Next May is supposed to have the 50th celebration. And lo and behold, we are finding some things back there in those minutes that take heed to thyself and to the church over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. Wonder why Paul said, first take heed to yourself. Simply because we've got to watch our own selves. the old flesh will get in there and begin to want its way and so on. We better search ourselves. All right. So then, we get a picture here now that during this age, we're going to have the false representative of the kingdom . The children of the kingdom is represented today by New Testament churches as the institution, the children of the kingdom. And the children of the opposition, and now that's why how many of you have this little booklet by Brother Kessner Sr. on the conflict of the ages? I need to get one of those in the hands of all of you. But what he does, he literally goes on back here and begins in the Garden of Eden and comes and traces the bloodline clear on. Well, here's a thing that shows us this broadly is Christendom. But within this has been the true one all down. But now as you come on down here, you begin to see the distinctiveness of this, separate from the broad part, you see. And let both now go together until the end of the age. And so we've got the conflict between the God of this world and God's right to rule and so on, going on, and it's telling out in the children, or between the children of the kingdom and the children of Satan's kingdom, which represented in a visible state is the children of God's kingdom, New Testament churches, and the children of Satan's kingdom, false counterfeit churches. Now that's exactly what tares or darnel is. It's a counterfeit wheat. A counterfeit wheat.
In other words, there are the ones that are passing off as Christians and are not saved.
Well, right, and passing off as being churches in a Bible sense, but they don't meet the criteria.
Tares is not the outside world.
No, sirree. The whole world here is where the two have been sown. And Christ lets it be known, said, didn't you, when the disciples came and saw these tares out there, said, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Said, yeah. Well, what's tares doing in it then? G.H. Lang brings out in his parabolic studies where every false doctrine, he takes the proposition, where every false doctrine today is nothing but a former truth that's been totally corrupted. Has been totally corrupted. And that's the way it looks, brethren. That's the way it looks. Counterfeited. And so there's the counterfeit. And so, one good thing, brethren, that'll come out when you've got to make a choice. When some controversy comes up. Now, just which way am I going? And there is, listen, brethren, there is too much to this today where the pastor said, now, come on, y'all follow me. And, I'm in this Philippians. I'm going back and restudy Philippians as soon as I can. Talking how you be sincere without wax. Because, listen, pastors will lead people astray because of something they want to do in a fleshly way. And they will slip around in a kind of a casual way, so on. In fact, business, I've learned some that whenever they're being real good to me, I begin to back off and watch my back. Why? I've just had enough experience that I know that that goodness is not sincere. That there's something that I'm going to be asked to compromise on.
Brother Farron, I was in a meeting recently where we had some people there giving their testimony and singing songs, and they, you know, everyone seemed to enjoy the singing, and I did too, but I wasn't acquainted with people, and so I tried to find out as soon as the service was over with where they were from, this, you know, and somebody told me the location that they came from. I started scratching my head. I didn't know we had a church there, you know. I said, well, they're from the church of the Red Lawn. And I said, well, I don't know what who they are. I don't know anything about. Well, they're universal.
Yeah, but he's very universalist. I listen to him every Saturday night in Elmonte. I listen to him.
And
brother, he just as universal as he can be. But I listen to learn. That's how I learn a whole lot of this. The way it's going, don't you say? Now, if you're not thoroughly experienced in the faith, I wouldn't advise a young Christian to listen to any of that stuff at all.
So these people, where we didn't go to their location to listen to them, they had came to one of our churches, and were singing there.
Yeah,
I didn't find out, you know, who they were until later, and the temptation seems to be great, you know, to invite them to sing and all of this.
Well, they've got some good singers, and I enjoy the singing, but I get my interpretation out of the song, what it means to me, it may not be meaning the same thing to them, don't you say? But the words of the song probably mean something different to me altogether. And the song, the words of the song and so on, and it's true, they sing mostly old songs to a great extent and so on. And it's, listen to the preacher preach and see how universal it is. All right, so now we have noticed this division pretty well. If you turn to page 180 in your book, the parable of the wheat and the parable of the tares and the wheat. In other words, here's the two divisions that's in the world. And he says in the second paragraph, this parable presents the problem of evil. Spiritual evil folk, religious evil folk. The fact of the mingling of the evil with the good is a condition of things confronting us in all grades of society, all forms of government, in the home and in the church. No matter how we may legislate or separate, seeds of corruption seem to find a lodging and grow to noxious weeds in a good field. Okay, now just watch, for instance, what is turning up in the Carter administration. The evil things. One man's already gone. And I'm just trying to think what it is. There's something else that's coming out. And Andrew Young, the ambassador to the U.S., Ian And there's a move on to impeach him because he's actually stirring up a revolution in Rhodesia and South Africa. Well, you see, they are. The real and the counterfeit are ever with us. Good and evil are inextricably interwoven in our human society. And he goes on here, and this is a very liberal fellow, this Reinhold Niebuhr, says, the creative and destructive elements in anxiety are so mixed that to purge even moral achievement of sin is not so easy as the moralists imagine. All right. Now, we notice that the field is the world. We've already noted that. And notice that he says, Dr. E. H. Kirk says, this parable is the prophetic declaration that the Church of Christ on earth should be an imperfect body. Now, he is taking Christendom. Now, so put Christendom there. Now, remember this. It's true that we as individuals have still got the old nature in us. We've got sin, and Paul brings that out and makes it clear. And there's none good, no, not. Our goodness is of the Lord. The blood. Now, it's perfect only in the sense that it takes the word of Christ and attempts to follow it. It's true there are spots and blemishes. But that's the reason when the translation and resurrection comes, he's going to present it to himself without spot and blemish. You see. And so, even that is going to be cleaned up, even though they are New Testament churches. And I'll be honest with you, I wish I didn't have the old sin nature. But that just can't be in this phase of life, because those people who claim to be sinless, you'll always find that they're looking at themselves and boasting about themselves and this, that, and the other. It's I, and always the same way. So, we're going to have to stay humble. But one day, we're going to be presented without spot or blemish. But Christendom now, this is what we've got up here. This is Christendom Day, this whole thing. This is what the world considers to be Christianity. But it's Christendom. And in Christendom, we will find the true churches coming on down through the ages, as well as the false churches coming on down through the ages. And I think we see this thing in Revelation 17 finally judged as the woman scarlet clothed in scarlet and so on, Revelation 17. False institution. It'll be whatever comes out of the ecumenical movement in the tribulation period is what it'll be. And John makes no bones about it. The blood of martyrs, she's guilty of it.
This shady mark or thing you have down through there also only with spiritual eyes can you see Christianity.
That's right.
The world does not see the differentiation at all. They can't see that fine line down through there.
All right, now we're going to get that in the mustard tray and the great display that's made. That's what the world sees. That's the outward effect of it. And then in the leaven, we're going to see how this false religious institution of old Babylonian coming down and was the religious system was finally bequeathed to the Emperor of Rome, pagan religion, and so on, and how that then was finally married into it, and it was finally, it worked secretly, folks. 11 works secretly. And this was done more or less secretly. That's the reason today that you've got to watch every movement. And you've got to watch, take heed to thyself, and, well, this, I don't mind calling the name of this preacher. It's Brother Roy Smith from San Jose. Once a good sound preacher, but he's just gone off. You've got to watch those things, don't you see? And you can't go over and you can't throw the cloak of brotherly love over it. That was what was being brought out in Philippians. You can't throw the cloak of brotherly love over that thing. Because we aren't to love with discernment. That was the word I was trying to get. We are to love with discernment.
Being able to understand.
Right. Exactly. Love with discernment. Well, good gracious. Even when we were courting our wives, one reason that we got to liking them better and better, we were discerning character and so on of those individuals that were good, appealing to us. And I mean in a mental, spiritual way, not just a fleshly way. So that you chose your wife with discernment and you gave your love to her with discernment. And she was supposed to have done the same thing with you. And if that were done more today, we'd have a whole lot less divorces and so on like that. Don't you see? And so, we've got to know this. So now, what have we seen? Dispensationally, we have seen Christ sow the words of the kingdom. The fruit of that was some children of the kingdom. He sowed those in the world to serve and so on until the end of the age. And the Great Commission brings that out. And lo, I'm with you all the way, even unto the end of the age. But we also find that there was the sowing of the counterfeit. Or the false churches, the false children of Satan's kingdom. And it both goes on today. So, we've got to have discernment, as you said. And that's the reason that he that hath an ear, let him hear with discernment, understanding. See this thing.
You know, at the end of this age coming, the only thing that stops that from being completely leavened is the judgment of God.
Exactly.
The only thing that stops leavened is
He. That's it, exactly. Exactly. Now, even when we put leaven in our bread, so on today, if you don't kill the action of that leaven with cooking, it'll rot. And so that's what we do. When my mother could bake some of the best biscuits, I mean, they'd rise that high. And she could roll them out good in her hands and so on. And she knew just how much baking soda, what little baking powder to put in them, and so on, to make them rise. But, brother, you had to stop when it got up to that point. You had to cook them, and they were good, because you had killed the leaven. You see? So, leaven, well, we'll get that. And what I'm kind of jumping ahead now so that you will begin to see what prophetically Jesus is laying out before his disciples, so that they can know what's going to happen during this age.